Switching gears. Well, we have a guest speaker today who is no stranger to all of us, but I do got to share, probably 10 years ago or so, a young man joined us in Savage Road and would come in at 10:31 and leave right as the benediction was given for a long, long time. Pastor Eddie finally had a chance to meet up with him for lunch, and then he called. I'll never forget, he called me. He's like, "Steve, okay, you know this new guy that's been coming to the church and we're trying to catch him?" He said, "I just met him. And you're not going to believe what an incredible man of God this guy is." And he went on for the next half hour just to share with me the conversation. Long story short, we finally got him to stick around a little longer. And, And his brother was drafted by the Detroit Lions right at that same time. So we had them to the church, and many of y'all knew who I'm talking about, but I just got to share that this brother has become just an addition to the River of Life family, but also to the Markham family. This man has been such a blessing to so many of you guys. If you have a kid or a teenager especially, you could say something out of thanks. This guy's helped many of our students get into college. He's helped many of our students stay out of drugs. He's helped many of our students stay on the right path. So would you help me welcome Reverend Dr. Kavar Reed today.
Let's pray. Holy God, I honor you. I love you. I thank you. Thank you for saving my life. Thank you for giving me this ministry by mercy. Please accept my sacrifice. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I want to greet you all in the name of Jesus. I'm giving honor to Pastor Eddie and Sister Melinda, Pastor Steve and Sister Lindsay, Pastor Paul in his absence, Sister Mary. God bless you. Honored to be here again. I'm just very humbled to be affiliated with you all, my brothers and sisters, and I really do consider it a privilege to serve Jesus and love Jesus and be connected with you all. So thank you. Thank you for allowing me to speak again. I'd like to read some scripture first. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, and then Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, if we have that. Thank you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We'll read these scriptures. I'll tell you, I'll title, and then we're going to preach. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Would you read it with me? Very simple. You shall not. Wow, great church. Here we go. Next one, please, a little bit longer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 22. Let's go. You have heard it said. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Today, I want to speak to you today from the subject, killing them softly. Killing them softly. Last week, we discussed honoring our father and mother. Today, we'll talk about the commandment not to murder. And to open this sermon, I want to tell you the story about me breaking both of these commandments in a conversation with my mother about 2 months ago. I have a guardrail in my life that I don't talk to anyone before I talk to the Lord in the mornings. No text, no answering the phone, no Facebook, none of that. I know I need my time with the Lord so I can be the best version of myself. About 2 months ago, I woke up to a phone call from my mother, and I have a picture of her because some of y'all don't know her. You got me? Yeah, that's okay. The next picture, yeah, thank you. There we go, beautiful. Some of y'all have never met her. You met my dad, you met my mom. This is my mother, Claudette. So about 2 months ago, I woke up to a phone call from my mom, and in the days leading up to this conversation, I had been traveling a lot. I had a few late nights, I really wasn't rested well, And irritated and annoyed, I answered this phone call. My mom proceeded to share something with me that was really troubling her, having to do with like something else that she was dealing with. And I'll be honest, in my flesh, I'm not the best listener, and I'm not super empathetic either. So I struggled to connect with her concern, and in large part because I didn't first connect with the Lord. I just woke up, answered the phone, and here we go. Now, as I'm talking with my mom on the phone, I'm trying to pray in my heart, trying to muster up some kind of spiritual energy to give this woman all the attention and love that she deserves. But as y'all know, trying to pray while you're talking to somebody who's also upset and you're upset is not really the best way to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I'm tired, I'm bothered, my mom is unhappy, and honestly, at the time, I wish this phone call would just stop. I had options. I could have said, Mom, you know what? Let me just call you back in half an hour. I'm not really feeling this right now. I'm not really doing well. But I had already answered the phone. I put the flesh in the driver's seat of my day. I put the flesh on the phone call, and I was in trouble. I wanted to be, and I knew I should be, all the things that God wants me to be in this phone call. I should be kind, I should be long-suffering, I should be patient, I should be a part of the solution. But the problem was, I did not connect with the vine, so I was disconnected from all of the fruit. In my grumpiness, in my fleshiness, I said something very sharp and very unkind to my mother. And immediately, this woman who was so full of life on the other end of the line completely went silent. I could hear her inhale, sniffle, and I could tell she was crying. Then came her trembling response from the other end of the line. I'm sorry to have disturbed you. I hope you have a good day. My mother called her son for a discussion, and instead she received dishonor. Instead, she received a dagger to her heart from the words that I had spoken. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells his listeners, and us by extension, don't think because you have not swung a sword at somebody that you don't have blood on your hands. Jesus evaluates what we think about people in our hearts and the words we say to or about them from our mouths. Jesus knew his crowd in Matthew chapter 5 would hear the teaching on murder and think like us about all the murderers they know who are real killers. The Hitlers, the Saddam Husseins, the man who forced his girlfriend to have that abortion. But Jesus makes clear that you and I are equally guilty when we talk bad about our neighbors in the group chat, when we call our children useless when they make us upset. Sure, there's no blood, there's no dead body, but it's murder. You're just killing them softly. Today I want to highlight three truths from these verses on murder that should be guardrails for the believer. These three that I'll highlight for you today will seem a little bit like political stances. I'm not making political positions here. These are biblical perspectives that I want us to grasp. So here are our three main points. The first is this: we are life preservers. We are life preservers. The second, we don't pass death sentences. We don't pass death sentences. And the last one, we know our rights when we're wronged. We know our rights when we're wronged. Okay, let's go. First one, we are life preservers. This is Genesis chapter 45, verse 7, one of my favorite verses. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers years after they've thrown him in the pit and he's ascended to the palace. Joseph says, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." We are life preservers. Okay, if you read the Bible, it's easy to see that the people of God are people of life. The scripture says we serve a living God. The Bible is the living word of God. The scripture says we have a living hope. We walk in a new and living way. Anyone who is spirit-filled, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We are supposed to present our bodies as living sacrifices. When Jesus returns, we are going to live with him forever and ever. People of God are people of life. Now, the scripture gives us two really important truths about life that are really contestable and rejected in our world. They are this. First, the life that we have is a divine gift from God. All this question about when does life begin, where does life come from, you're an accident of genetics and nonsense. Life is a gift from God. Genesis chapter 2 says this. When God made man in his own image, he stepped down and breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. Who gave you that? God gave you that. First fact, God gives us life. It's a gift. Second fact is this, new life only comes through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Yeah, you got to be born again. And the only way to experience that newness is through Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God who does the regeneration in you. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says this, but God being rich in mercy because of great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So Christians, we know the origin of life. And we know the mystery of new life coming through Jesus Christ. Now, because we know these two things, the origin of life and the truth of new life, all believers, hear me, must value and defend all life. Okay, here it is. Because every human being has received life from God, every human being has inherent value and purpose from God. And this essence, this value, does not change based on what they do. Every human being is worthy of respect and care, regardless of their age, citizenship status, how they got in the country, cognitive abilities, sexual orientation, how they hurt you, their criminal record, or who they voted for. Meaning, believers, while people all over the world are being marginalized and killed in the womb, killed in the comments, killed in the streets, we are called by God to preserve all of these lives. We're life preservers. We believers are supposed to be the safe people through whom all people of the world can come and know the purpose of God for their lives. Who has the answer? We do. Saints, I'm gonna say this carefully. It breaks God's heart when we're so adamant that all lives matter only in response to someone saying black lives matter, and yet there are few signs in our lives that anyone matters except for me, myself, and I. It's hypocrisy. Where are all the prayers then for all these lives that matter? Where are your acts of service, your movements of compassion to all these lives that suddenly matter? Church, we are life preservers. Not just your favorite life, all life. Because we know where it came from and we know how to be born again. These two truths about the origin of life and Jesus as the way to new life, it also motivates our witness to the world. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ because the answer to life is new life in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to please the Lord but to serve the Lord. There's no other way to receive God's divine help than through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to enjoy eternal life in heaven than to experience this new life here on earth. This salvation issue is a life or death issue. So why are we hiding life from our friends who don't believe in Jesus Christ? We have to stop looking at the world and saying, well, they're going to hell because they do this and you do that. No, we are Christ's ambassadors. He's making his appeal to your neighbor through your words and your actions. This is why we do the harvest party. This is why we call altar call. This is why we invite people to church. This is why we invite them to life groups. It's because we are life preservers. This is your mission. We are declaring to the world that Jesus is the lifeline, and we're inviting the world to take hold of the way, the truth, and the life. This is our assignment. Again, this is not politics. This is evangelism. These two truths about the origins of life and Jesus as the way to new life, it's critical, and it shapes even the ways we relate to each other as believers. I don't know if you knew this, but the enemy does not celebrate your salvation. This is why when folks are coming to the altar, I'm like, okay, come on, let's clap for them. Because you know who has their arms folded? The enemy, who's like, okay, he's on my list, she's on my list. It's why it's a big deal when somebody walks down these altars and says, yes, I want to follow Jesus, okay? The enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy you. And so you and I who have been redeemed by Jesus need to hold on for dear life to this new life. How do we do it? Brothers and sisters, offering godly rebuke to your friend who's a Christian is a way of preserving their life. Confessing your struggles to a stronger Christian for the purposes of accountability is preserving your life. Praying for each other, bearing with one another in their flaws is preserving their life. Putting guardrails around your media uses is preserving your life. Friends, we are not simply just carrying on religious tradition Sunday after Sunday. God has given us new life and we are protecting it because life matters. Including your new life in Jesus. The family of God has to look like a place where life is preserved. When people stop coming to church, we call them and see what happened. When that person who used to follow Jesus stops following Jesus, they aren't dead to us. We call them back to life. We don't quit on people in discipleship. We go after them because we are life preservers. We go after them because we're pro-life. This is our heart, this is our mission. Our assignment as Christians is more than just not cutting off people's necks. It's to defend life because we've received life. So point number one, we are life preservers. We're life preservers. All right, let's keep moving. Point number two, please. We don't pass death sentences. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You've probably heard this nursery rhyme before. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Many of us still have to release every now and then those voice memos in our minds that play back those harsh words we heard once upon a time from that person we loved. Those voices of, you'll never make it, you're nothing without me, you're gonna fail, haunt us unlike Casper the friendly ghost. I call these death sentences. Death sentences. Here's a definition. I made it up, so don't Google it. You ain't gonna find it. Death sentences are statements we use that cut off possibility and deny the power of God to bring life into situations. Death sentences cripple hope and pull expectation and faith down into doubt. We've heard them before and we've used them before. Sentences like, he ain't nobody. You're dead to me. I hate you. I wish you were never born. I'm too dumb. I'm too worthless. I'm not smart enough. I regret that I ever met you. These are death sentences that cripple hope and pull expectation and faith down into doubt. Life preservers. Statements like these don't belong in Christian conversation. The world may use it because they don't know God, but we have experienced firsthand the power of God bringing us back from dead to life. And we read and believe the word of God, which says things like, with men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We read and believe in the word things like, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can even ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This type of word talk, this type of life talk, must be the content of the Christian's conversation. It must be what we pray when we come to these altars. It must be what we populate in the group chat when somebody says, hey, please pray for me. Christians, people of God, people of life, we are supposed to be the last people to quit on people. People of life, people of God, we are supposed to be the last ones who are holding on to hope because we are holding on to Jesus. Death sentences are so common, so common in our conversations, it's frightening. Sometimes we hear an idea and we're so quick to kill it. Oh, that'll never work. Oh, that's dumb. Why are they doing all that? Why are they wasting their time? Or we surround these death sentences with statistics and news reports and trends to make them seem legitimate. Like, well, we know 43% of marriages end in divorce. So obviously y'all probably should just live together. Don't bother getting married because it ain't gonna work. Death sentences. Friends, I'll confess, a few months ago, I got called out for talking this kind of nonsense. I was sharing with Crystal the other day, a few months ago, that at times I really worry about our kids because I anticipate they'll have a hard time finding spouses because the world is getting more and more wicked. And this beloved woman of God looked at me and said, actually, no. She said, they're gonna be just fine because, quote, the spirit of evangelism is upon the earth and God will make a way if that's what he desires for them. I was attracted to her and convicted by her all at the same time. Y'all, I was speaking death and difficulty into future generations while she was speaking life based on the ability of God to do more than I could even ask or think. You want to hang out with those kind of people. Believers, let's not forget, God is not limited by our limitations. You ever read the story of dead Lazarus? Martha says to Jesus, Jesus, you actually took too long, so it's actually too late. He's dead, he's stinking, you might as well go back home. And Jesus says, sister, do you not know who I am? I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes on me, though he were dead, he gonna be all right. Life preservers. The world does not know Jesus, so their conversations are full of corpses. But you know him. He lives in you. And the same power with which he pulled you out of darkness is the same power he has to change every single situation surrounding you. We don't pass down death sentences. No, instead, in every situation, we declare the supernatural ability of God to do more than we can ask or think. So friends, if you've got a chronic illness that needs healing, God can do it. You've got a sinful habit you can't break, God can do it. You got a kid who's not saved, my brother, my sister, God can do it. Saints, never forget, we were once upon a time sentenced to hell, and Jesus canceled that death sentence. What do you mean he can't do the same thing for your son or daughter? With men, it is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Saints, God changed what we were due and gave us what we don't deserve. We were prisoner 109, murderer 105, and now because of the blood of Jesus, you are holy nation, peculiar person, brother so-and-so, preacher so-and-so, and you don't think God can do the same thing for somebody else? I thought all lives matter. People of life, river of life, no more death sentences. The one thing we were meant to put to death is our flesh. Holy Spirit said, crucify it. Everything else, we speak life to it. So to recap, we are life preservers. We know life and new life comes only through God. And this is a message we carry because Jesus is a life or death decision for us. And we no longer pass death sentences, not when our living God has all power in his hands. And we speak what he says, regardless of what we're seeing. Okay, we'll go to our last point for the day. We know our rights when wronged. We know our rights when wronged. So, oftentimes when we act poorly, we try to excuse our bad behavior by pointing at the person who triggered us. Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. Eve said, it's the snake. And we say, Mom, she started it. Matthew 5 makes clear that the most important response in a conflict is yours and not theirs. One more time. The most important response in a conflict is yours, it's not theirs. In Matthew chapter 5, we see that the following responses do not please the Lord. Look in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. The first response that does not please the Lord is anger. Now let me unpack this. This is not referring to the quick emotional response of being upset. This refers to a deep, quiet, brooding over an offense where we rehearse those words or that action in our hearts as if it's the only song on the album. It's on repeat. If that person's name comes up, we're gonna bring up their offense. If we see them, we think about the offense. And while everybody else is clapping for them, in your heart, you're killing them because they hurt you so deeply. Jesus says, that's a problem for me. Friends, life preservers, we don't hold grudges. Jesus says if you do, you and Saddam, same situation. The second and third responses in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22 are very similar, in that they refer to those moments when hidden hate moves from heart to mouth. And we speak words that we're like, oh my God, I didn't know I could say something like that to somebody so important to me. Two words that are brought up there. Raka means empty in the head, calling someone an idiot. The second phrase, you fool, means someone you're accusing of being unintelligent and immoral. Jesus says, this type of bitter, angry name-calling dehumanizes and dishonors the other people who are also made in the image of God and have unique purpose just like you do. He says, you better cut that out. This type of angry, bitter, name-calling ignores that we are brothers and sisters in Christ and makes us stone-cold killers. Read your Bible. I'm sure Jesus' hearers, like me and you, were a little bit more than uncomfortable with this kind of teaching. I mean, the approaches Jesus condemns are some of our first responses to any time someone sets us off. That in the fight or flight, that's our fight response. You idiot. Careful. You a life preserver. Maybe this is how you learned how to manage conflict in your family. That's just what y'all do, y'all. Name call and hold stuff, and you don't talk about stuff for years and years and years. But Jesus says, if you're in the family of God, I gotta teach you a new culture. That's it. I gotta teach you a new way of doing family. If any man is in Christ, he's no longer Reed, he's Jesus Christ. Jesus is looking for our relationship with each other to look like his relationship with us. One more time. Jesus is looking for our interactions with each other, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, looking for that dynamic to look the same on earth as it is in... Okay, you know your Bible. What does that mean? This relationship between Christians, brothers and sisters, has to be one that is marked by forgiving offenses. The relationship between Christian brothers and sisters has to be one of restored relationship after people make peaceful apologies. The relationship between brothers and sisters has to be one of honest, sincere repentance, not the shallow I'm sorry's that show no contrition. If you're born again, you are equipped by the Holy Spirit with a divine capacity to bury the hatchet. That's a one of the spiritual gifts, let it go. Nice big old fruit. The Holy Spirit empowers us not to get even with people. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be long-suffering even when they don't apologize. The Holy Spirit allows you to not get even when you're hurt. So when people tell me they don't know what to pray for, I'm like, I got a long list. This is what Jesus is looking for from you and me every day. He has called us as a body of Christ to be praying for each other, encouraging each other, caring for each other, blessing each other, and we can't do that while at the same time we're killing each other in the comments. It's impossible. Out of the same cistern, blessing and cursing my brothers and my sisters, that can't be. That's James. So, if these are the wrong responses, what are our rights? Because Brother Kavar, you kind of handcuffed me, man. Like, I've been calling people idiots for years. Like, I mean, teach me, help me. I'm glad you're here. Saints, let me tell you about your rights. First, we have the right, very big one, we have the right to receive a blessing from the Lord. I love this verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people call you out your name and persecute you and lie on you and say all kinds of evil against you because you follow Jesus. Rejoice, clap your hands, get up and dance, and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, because the same way they're killing you is the same way they killed Jesus and the rest of them. You in good company. This your new family. What's your family tradition? Well, they talk about us. Welcome to being a follower of Jesus Christ. I know
that exercising godly restraint when you're wronged is difficult. I know, forgiving the offender, releasing the offense, not responding can feel like you're missing an opportunity to really make him pay. But life preservers, people of life, river of life, what we're really doing by withholding those death sentences is making room for the blessing that your Father wants to bestow upon you. Jesus will take care of them. Most importantly, he's gonna take care of you. But friends, you void all that blessing. You void all that help when you wanna put on your black robe and play judge, jury, and executioner and start passing out death sentences. You look stupid. Friends, I know they hurt you, but God is handling it, and he promises a blessing for you. Receive that, sit in that. Their curse on you, the death sentence they spoke over you, is no match for God's blessing for you. They can kill you in the comments, they can talk about your name, they can try to sabotage your ministry, but God can handle it better than you can, so just leave it alone. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Come on, church. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to be all right. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever, even while they're talking about my name. This is the best life, my man. This is why every day we need to continue to submit to the supernatural restraining power of the Holy Spirit. I was dealing with an offense a couple weeks ago, and I prayed and I said to the Lord, Lord, don't just stop it from coming out my mouth, take it out my heart. Because I know just because I don't say it out loud doesn't mean I don't think it, don't mean I don't dream it, don't mean I don't fantasize about it. Psalms 19 verse 14 says this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Nothing gives the enemy more satisfaction than when we start using his moves to steal, kill, and destroy. Then he looks at God and says, I got this boy who looks like you acting like me. How about that? River of Life, I'm closing. We have to refuse the temptation to use our redeemed minds, our sanctified mouths, to sling mud at people. Instead, we bless them. As much as your flesh is writhing in pain, you can't use that same pain to curse that person. That's not what we do as life preservers. We say, God bless them. God bless them with the spirit of repentance. Bless them with new life. Bless them with a soft heart. Save their children. Bring the right people around them. Prosper their business. Prosper their marriages. Lord, do great things for them. And you know what you're doing in that response? You're saying to the Lord, Lord, you can trust me. Because whatever I do with this mouth is going to be pleasing to you. You will never hear me, Jesus, not in my thoughts, not in my dreams, not in my conversations, not in my text messages, cutting another person. Because the Lord is looking at everything I'm saying and doing. And I want to please him. I'm done fighting fire with fire. We don't do that. We don't do that as believers. We don't make them pay. We don't use death sentences. We're done with that. We want our heart, our conversation, our meditation to be pure before the Lord. Because when he sees you behaving like him, he comes and rescues you. He says in the Old Testament, I'll fight against those who fight against you. You just stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. But you want to put on your robe? You want to swing the sword? All right, Peter. Good luck. It gets kind of bloody. I'll close by telling you what happened with me and my mom. After we got off the phone, I was miserable. felt like trash. I felt like, Lord, if you strike me now, I'm going straight to hell. It was terrible. So I prayed, I repented, I called, I texted, I wrote messages to her to apologize. And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, you know, you really did hurt me by what you said, but I forgive you because Christ has forgiven me. A few days later, I made a trip home, and it was like the prodigal son being reunited with his father. I ran to my mom, gave her a big old hug. We sat and had dinner, and it was like nothing had even happened. This is what God expects from you and I. It's possible, brothers and sisters. And the truth is, Pastor Steve said it right, I've been here 10 years, and I laughed when I was preparing this sermon, because the same way I told this story about me and my mom, I could tell this same story about me and a bunch of y'all up in here. Going from raka to reconciliation. But that is the nature of the body of Christ. We're life preservers. What we have, the unity of the brothers and sisters, the movement of the Spirit, that's worth fighting for. But you and I gotta be humble enough to be like, yo, I'm so sorry. And then we have to be humble enough to say, you know what, my brother, this relationship we have as brothers and sisters is worth more than me holding this thing over your head. We don't do death sentences. That's not us. That's the world's nonsense. We are life preservers. We don't pass death sentences, and we know our rights when we're wronged. Okay, please bow your heads and close your eyes. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. If you aren't a Christian, what I've shared today is impossible for you to do. Unless Jesus Christ is your Lord, unless the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, unless he's controlling your movements and your activities and your emotions, it's going to be impossible for you to put down the sword and make reconciliation with your family, your loved ones, the strangers, the neighbors, all those people you've hurt. So the first call today is for anybody who's not a Christian. You're like, Kavar, I want this new life. This is what we do in our family, but I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want that kind of power. I want that kind of ability. Could you raise your hand for me? I want to pray for you first. You're not a Christian, but you're like, Kavar, today's my day, man. I want this new life. I want this new life. It's worth it. I'm telling you, it's worth it. New life, people. Amen. Second call is for anyone here who you're a Christian, you're serving Jesus, but you're like, Kavar, man, I'm on that list. I had a conversation with my mom yesterday, and it did not go well. God bless you. I see your hand. Yeah, anybody else? You're like, Kavar, I got to get this stuff right, man. I really got to get this stuff right. I need my words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be acceptable in his sight. That's what he's looking for. I promise you, Jesus loves you so much, he's going to avenge you. You got to take out the sword no more. He got your back. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my portion, my God, and him will I trust. He will take care of them. What you got to do is make sure your heart is right with him. Fantastic. So if you've raised your hands for either of those calls, could you come to the altar? I want to lead us in prayer. You come. That's right. Listen, I already told you, I put my business in the streets. We're all here. These same mouths can't speak in tongues and start cursing folks. As saints, we can't be doing that. The world is looking at you and me to see how we reconcile with people, how we get it right. This is the church that Jesus died for. People who will say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and we'll make it right. This is our chance to receive the grace of God again, to release our offenders, to apologize to those we've been wronged, and to bless them genuinely from our hearts. So as you come, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to talk to Jesus about what Jesus has spoken to you about. If there's a person in your heart that you know, man, I'm having a hard time, having a hard time loving them, how about you begin to bless them? Say, God, won't you make ways for them? Pray the prayers for them that you want people to pray for you. Lord, I pray you bless their family. I pray you do miracles for them. If they're not saved, God, I pray you save them. Go ahead, talk to them. Talk to them. Because this is how you live every day. And as you release them back to Jesus, there's room in your heart for the blessing Jesus wants to deposit inside of you. Right now, for some of us, there's just way too much garbage. There's way too much hate. There's way too much burden. No, we get to release that to Jesus. And there's nothing you can confess right now that Jesus is afraid of. He knows what's in your heart. So go on and talk to Jesus. Lord, I'm having a really hard time with her. I'm having a really hard time with him. I look at him and I get so mad. And I'm so upset. They hurt me so deep, God. And I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I cannot forgive. But you know what? I hear what you said. And I'm doing this for you. So I release them in Jesus' name. Go on, church. Talk to them. Jesus, I will not allow my anger and my bitterness and my hurt to stop me from pleasing you. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. God, you see how bad they hurt me. Lord, I feel like no one else is taking up my cause, but I believe today that you care about me. I believe today that you love me. I believe today that you're for me and you see me. So God, I release them so you can bless me. I release them so you can help me. I release them so you can have mercy on me. Come help me, prayer team. Lord, I release them today. I don't want to speak words of death anymore. Change my language. Change my conversation. God, change my thoughts. Lord, when I see them, Lord, help me to see them with your eyes, eyes of compassion. Lord, I don't want to be hurt anymore. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be mad. No, Jesus, I want to love like you love. Let brotherly love continue. Lord, we bless them. Lord, we bless them. I praise you for this church full of life preservers. Lord, I thank you that you've called us from death to life, and now our conversations can be life-giving. Lord, we believe your report. We believe your word. God, we thank you that your word speaks a better word. What you say is true. God, we lean into what you say. Lord, we present every diagnosis here, every issue here, every person who's operating, who feels like that death sentence over their lives is so heavy. God, we pray the life of God. We pray the word of God. With men it is impossible, but with God nothing shall be impossible. God, we pray life into every situation. Son of man, can these dry bones live? Oh, Lord, you know. God, I pray you raise an army today. Lord, people who previously could not love, could not say yes, could not forgive, I pray you increase possibility. Lord, let hearts be soft. Let hearts be soft. Lord, we pray for every person that we've ever spoken a death sentence over. God, we repent. We repent of those bad words between husbands and wives, from children to children, from children to parents. God of mercy, have mercy upon us. Make us better parents. Make us better children. Make us long-suffering and gracious. God, on those phone calls, in those group chats, in those emails, God, help us to use words of compassion. Help us to say what you say. Help us to use your words. God, help us not to forsake you. Help us not to talk in the flesh. Lord, help us not to use death sentences anymore. But God, we'll use your word. We speak life over our kids again. Life over future generations. Life over our diagnosis. Life over our hardships. Life over our marriages. Life over our enemies. Life over our conflicts. Life over our workplaces. God, you have called us to be people of life. And Lord, here we are. Here we are, Jesus, to speak what you say, to live how you want. Abba, we ask that you would help us to remember we never have the right to do what's wrong. But Lord, help us to always be obedient. Lord, in the crushing, in the pressing, in the hard times, Lord, help us to obey you. Help us to say yes to you. Help us to say what you say. Lord, we're going to be faithful. Lord, we will be faithful. Though they call us out our names, though there's a temptation to fight fire with fire, I thank you that you fight for us. I thank you that you fight for us. And Lord, we will be still and know that you are God. And when you evaluate us, Lord, in our thoughts and our conversations, in the meditations of our heart, may they be pleasing to you. Thanks for giving us new life. We go as people who defend all life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, amen and amen. I pray that message was a blessing to you, that you received some sort of encouragement or word of instruction from the Lord. That's our prayer at River of Life, that every time you tune in, that God speaks directly to your heart. Well, this is Pastor Eddie again. Just want to say thank you for listening to our podcast and remind you that every Tuesday, a new message is uploaded. Also, if you want to watch one of our services, head over to our YouTube channel. It's River of Life Church, a church of His presence, His promises, and all people, and you can watch one of our services that way as well. So God bless you. I pray God's presence be with you for the rest of the week. Amen.